All right, here we are to number 70 on our series, and we're still continuing with testing our example, which is Jesus Christ. Religion or Christianity? Of course, Jesus is the epitome of Christianity, so it's good to study Him and know Him and think like Him as a Christian. Big deal, right? So, before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer, and that just means we can acknowledge or name or confess as the Word describes it in the Bible, and we do that by simply going to God the Father and naming or citing those sins to Him and letting Him know what they are, and that's just a humility aspect of the Christian life that allows us to cleanse our sins and to be forgiven. So we need that daily washing, and let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. Thank You for everything that we have available to us at our fingertips. It's amazing to me to see how available information is to be able to grow spiritually, to be able to prosper in this life, and to be able to enjoy it in a way that is pleasing to You. I thank You so much for the content, the information, and also just pray that we can concentrate in a way that is meaningful in our own lives. Thank You, and I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to number 70, and if you remember, we are on the second temptation of Jesus Christ, and that's the one where we left off, and you know, Satan slightly is changing his technique here. He's good at changing things. He's not good at closing all of his bases on things, but he is good at changing the way things look, how they appear. He's good at changing his presentation. He's good at all these things because he is in the business of deception. And so Jesus Christ is being, I guess you could say, tested and tempted at the same time, because both those things are in fact a part of this, I think. And what he's basically trying to do is to convince Jesus to do something of his own will that is independent of the Father's will. And remember, that's an important part of humanity. We have a will. We have a certain set of things that we can maybe do. And also there's a will that God has. And that's, I think, the main story behind this, our main, I guess, lesson behind this, is that the will has to be separated from yourself in obedience to God the Father versus self. And Jesus is showing us that even with our limited understanding, our limited abilities, our human nature, that we can still choose for God and His ways and sacrifice ourself and our own ways and do it and glorify Him. So, and remember, the reason why Jesus can't do something of His own will goes back to Philippians 2, right? He humbled Himself. He emptied Himself. He did not regard Himself as God, but He humbly submitted Himself as a human being so He could be obedient to the point of death. So you could look at the obedience as from the womb of Mary all the way up into the cross. Although we can see that in the human form, but this is what that test is evolved around. And Satan completely understands Philippians 2. He gets it. He can see what's happening. He can see God's plan. He knew Jesus Christ before He came to the earth. He can see, read very well, just like you and I can. And so that's where this test is evolved around. And Jesus Christ understands as well. And that's why he continually is using his mind to defeat Satan. Remember, it's the Word of God, but it's also the mind of Christ. And we understand that, yes, Christ is in a human form, but at the same time, he's defeating Satan with his own word. His own word, each and every time that we've seen it so far. So, and Satan is understanding this as well. So, you know, he's been trying to get rid of Jesus for a very long time. It started right before he was born, and it continued up until the cross that we can see in Scripture. But, you know, if you can't get him, then at least at the point up until this point in the ball game, you might as well try a different technique, which he is. He's not trying to kill him. He's trying to get him to disqualify himself as our God and our Savior. So it is a big deal. It is a big deal. And when we read these stories, we can't say, well, Jesus, this wasn't hard for Jesus. There's no doubt that it was hard because he was a human. And that's the part we can't separate or take out, because yes, he was God, but he had to restrain those things just to stay within the plan that God had for us, and of course to be our Savior. So, as always, Satan is looking to compromise God and ultimately defeat him, but we know, and Satan knows, that that's an impossibility, right? Because we have Scripture like Revelation 20:10 that shows us the end. It says this, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So Satan understands this. He understands this fact. That doesn't mean that he believes it or think it's going to come true. But one thing he knows for sure, that the Word of God up until this point is absolute truth. Nothing has changed that God has said or has done or has promised in his Word. So here we are back to Matthew. And let me just read from verses 5 and 6 to get us going here. It says this. Verse 5 says, "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple." And here's verse 6. It says, "And said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And I told you on Sunday that whenever Satan quotes Scripture, you have to watch him, right? You have to watch him. What's he doing? You know, there's got to be something he left out, or he's trying to twist, and it's no different here. And you know, Satan isn't interested in the truth. He's not interested in the truth. That should be evident in your life. You can see how the truth is concealed, covered, and forgotten, or it seems to be forgotten, at least on the TV or on the internet. And that's just part of Satan's role, is to deceive. And the only way he can deceive is to cover the truth. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Of course, he's using a little bit of different technique than the last test that Jesus passed successfully. So anyways, there's many ways to do this. I've showed you how some people change the meanings of words. You've seen that. We saw that in the word repent. Remember, the biblical meaning of repent is to have a change of mind. We saw that religious teachers love to inflate the word repent to mean to turn away from all of your sins and dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard that at a church or two in your life. Repent from your sins. Well, you know, that sounds, I guess, good to some people. But the reality is, I cannot change the word to mean that if the Scripture says otherwise. That's just one example that Satan uses, is changing the meaning or definition of words. Simple, but yet can have a serious impact on people. in this case, it can impact their salvation. Impact their salvation. So another tactic you will see used a lot is taking scripture out of context. Taking scripture out of context. This is a big one. This is a big one for, I have to deal with this a lot. I'm sure you have to deal with this a lot as a student of the Word. I think we're all students of the Word. And, you know, whenever scripture is thrown at you in defense of a certain view or a certain belief, sometimes it will kind of, you know, throw you off a bit because you're not sure of the context. And it seems to be fitting with the opposite viewpoint that you're understanding or at least believe in that the Word is telling you. So that's why it's a very effective way to, I guess you could say, conceal the truth and get away with another belief than what the Scripture is teaching. If you take something out of context, you can make it mean whatever you want to mean. Right? But what context does is it grabs that verse and it pulls it right in and it puts it not only around two other sentences, it puts it around two other chapters. It puts it around other verses. It puts it in a book. So you can really begin to lock in a verse based way on who it's written to, right? Who is it written to? Is it believers? Or what's the case? And you can lock it all the way down to the specific verse and chapter that we're in. But if you remove that, then you have an issue. You have a problem. So, and you know, we don't always know the context of all the verses, especially when you hear one verse. That's the challenge of it. Satan knows this. He understands it, right? You see this on the news all the time. Politicians love to do this. They'll take something and throw it out there, and it's absolutely ripped from the context. And actually, there's a lot of words removed, so all you hear is one thing, and all the context has been dropped, and now only two or three words are taken, and you're like, wow, that sounds horrible. But the reality is, we don't know the full story, and therefore we don't know or see the truth behind what's being said. That's another technique that Satan loves to use. And I've seen that used a lot around salvation. A lot around salvation when people are trying to convince me of a salvation that is done by works, they will take many Christian passages that are dealing with the Christian walk and pull them out of the Christian walk and put them in a context of salvation. And they can make it mean whatever they want it to mean, right, in that case. But one of the many good things about the Word of God is that I've told you is that it doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't. It can't, right? God is God. He's a perfect God, and He cannot go back or say something true, and then this way verse He says it false. He can't contradict Himself. So if we seek the truth, we will find the truth. And a lot of times, there will be a verse that I look at, I say, whoa, this verse contradicts another verse. At least it appears to, right? Legitimately. One verse says this, another verse says this. But I know the contradiction is not on God's end. It's something wrong on my end. So we're the ones that are responsible for seeking out that truth and finding the resolution of that. So, and this is why I think so many pastors don't study from the original language. Because, you know, you can make the English language mean a lot of things that it doesn't mean. You know, you can also keep it in its context and subtly make it mean something that it doesn't mean if you don't study the original meaning and language of the text. You can, right? Remember, the Bible is just a commentary. Because it's written in English, which is not what God gave us the Bible in. We often forget about that. English is a translation or an interpretation of the Greek Hebrew, right? So, is it accurate? Yes. I'm not going to tell you to stop reading your Bible. But at the same time, there are places that I sure would not translate it that way. And that's why we have so many translations. Because everybody has a different way of translating Scripture. Some of them you shouldn't touch, right? But some of them are kind of fun to look at. But anyways, here's the verse that Satan quotes, and I gave you this the other day. It says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." This is from Psalm 91:11. It says, "They will bear you up in their hands that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And remember I said he left out this underlined portion right here. We talked a little bit about that. And I don't think that's really the main point. I'm sure we can find reasons why he left this out. We could find a reason, and I found a few of them. But I think the more important part of this is the context aspect. And I think that's really the more important part here, because remember, Satan is trying to change some meaning. I'm sure taking this out does have something to do with it, but remember, he's talking to Jesus Christ. He's talking to the one that knows the Word, because it's his mind, it's the way he thinks. And also, he knows the logic behind the way he thinks. Keep that in mind, because many times you will hear something that you may not necessarily know the exact verse, but you know it's not right. You know it's not right. Why? Because you have a relationship with God and you know how he thinks. So if someone says this, this, and this, and you say something red, a red flag will go up because the logic behind the truth that they're trying to tell you about is not right. Something is off there. And I think that's the discernment that the believer has over and above someone that is not growing spiritually. Because you're receiving truth and you're able to see and understand what's not true. Big deal, right? Jesus is truth. He's walking truth. He's alive and well, and he's walking on the earth. It's his word. It's his mind. So who else would know Scripture better than Jesus Christ himself? That is being led by the Spirit. On top of that, so we said this verse is talking about, yes, these are, he is the Lord here, capital H, and it says he will give you his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. This is talking about the believer in general. It's not talking about Jesus Christ using his own angels as a way to protect him when he falls or in all his ways, right? Even though that may be the case, but you see how Satan's using it? He's using it as a test, as if to say, well, if you go jump off a bridge, God's going to protect you. We could say that. We could say, I'm going to go harm myself on purpose just to show you that God's word is real and says what it means. Well, wait a minute. You've got your own volition, and guess what? You're in a human body. You can't fly. So if you jump off a bridge, you're probably going to get hurt or die. Why? Because you chose to do that. That's why. So you have to understand that God's word has a specific method, but at the same time, we can't yank volition out of the logic. We can't do it. There is a volitional aspect that God is going to allow you to choose a method or a way that you want to go about things, and he's not going to interrupt that, right? That's why there's a thing called suicide or bad decisions or anything else that includes the volition of the believer that God allows to happen. So, and I'm not advocating that you go out and harm yourself or put yourself in dangerous situation. I'm not doing that at all. But you can see that's what Satan's doing. And he obviously is not going to get away with it. But and on top of that, Satan is obviously misapplying and contradicting the Word of God in a different place. And remember, Jesus knows the Word. And we may hear the contradiction. We may not lock on the exact verse that it contradicts, but Jesus did. He knows the exact verse, and he calls him out on it. He recalls the verse, And this is what he said to him, his reply. He says, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shouldn't test God. And what's interesting, remember, he quotes a verse here as well. But this is one of those problems of mishandling scripture, is that you will always contradict the word of God somewhere else. Whether you know that or not is not the point. The point is that you recognize it. I think that's our goal, to get to a point where we can see the truth more clearly, understand it better. That means you're getting to know God, how he thinks. And if you can see how he doesn't think, that's part of the Christian life, right? So Jesus knows where it is. He calls him out on it. And guess what? If your belief system doesn't stand on the Word of God, then you're able to pick and choose what it does stand on. So that can be another point of confusion, but that's how the Word of God works, and it's how obedience works, is we have to stand on the truth in order to know and understand and recognize the false. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 is where he gets this from, back in Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is the book between the 40 years in the desert and going into the land. So there's a kind of a middle period there that Israelites are in. And just to give you an idea, Moses, in chapter 5, Moses was restating many of the laws that he received. And chapter 6 is titled, Obey God and Prosper. So this is the advice that they were getting. God's chosen people were getting prepared to go into the promised land, and Moses is trying to prepare them for this because they just came out of a not so good 40 years that probably could have been not very long, right? So let me just read you some of these verses, because you're probably very familiar with these. And I'll start in verse 6. Or verse 4. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And then Moses goes into the things that they should and shouldn't do. So you can hear it's more of a, not a, I don't want to call it a motivational speech, but it's kind of a get your mind right speech before we go into the land. These are the things that we need to do. Which leads us to the verse Jesus quoted, Deuteronomy 6:16. It's right here. It says, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. At Massa. So now he's referencing, he's going back, he's taking us to a very specific location, which is in Exodus 17. Remember, Massa is the location where the no water situation was. Where they were in the desert, they didn't have any water, and what did they do? They complained. They complained. So this is actually, there was actually two no water incidents with the with those people. And this is the first one, which is found in Exodus 17. It's recorded in Exodus 17. And let me just read it because, you know, it's good to have in the back of your mind, because this is actually the situation that Jesus is quoting. First, he went to this verse, but now we're going further back to see the situation. Exodus 17:1 says this. It says, Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. It says, Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So this is a serious situation. I mean, it was to them, right? This is a real situation. You're in a place where it's probably hot, obviously no water, which is very important in a place like this. You need water, right? And people tend to lose focus, you could say, and that's exactly what happened here. So what happened was they got their eyes off of the Lord and they put their eyes on people. And see, this is sort of what Satan is testing Jesus to do. He wants him to get his eyes on himself and his own will and take them off of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So, and you can really see this if you go down a few verses in Exodus 17:7, it says this, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? That was the mindset that they had. They were questioning if even God was with them. That's where they were. So you can see very quickly as why they directed their attention to Moses. And Moses immediately said, you know, why are you quarreling me? Why are you testing the Lord? He redirected them not to himself, but he's trying to point them in the right direction is what he's doing. Because he understood and he knew what was happening. What was happening? Their faith, they were losing faith in God, or they had lost it. And they were looking to a human being to solve their problem, which was an impossibility, right? But it's funny how we often do that. We often do that. We have our no water situations where we throw our hands up and we immediately want to look to people or the situation or something physically that can help us instead of God. And you know, that is a form of testing God. When we don't trust Him in the time or in the adversity, in the circumstance. And I think part of this goes back to we're expected to, right? Testing the Lord isn't like you're testing Him as we think of testing. This is more of a provoking Him to take action on your lack of faith in what He can do. That's what this is referring to. And as a growing believer, a group of people that should have been going in that direction, learning and growing, and they should have passed more tests than they did, right? Of course, that's always the case. But when they say, is the Lord among us or not? Is He even here? That's what's considered to be testing the Lord, because there was an expectation there. There's an expectation of us. There's an expectation of growing believers. There's an expectation of any believer in general to grow your faith and trust in God. And when we waver on that or when we completely lose it, we begin to test God, because guess what? The purpose of a test is to put your faith in God, in the Lord. And when we lose that, we're not only failing the test, but we're you could say testing the patience of God. And you know the result of that is always discipline. Discipline. That's what I'm referring to when I'm talking about provoking God. We're not really provoking Him, but we're testing His patience. So that's how what Jesus is referring to. And just by hearing the question that they're asking here, you can see where they're at and why this would test the Lord. Why exactly it would. So, lack of faith, lack of application. We can all relate to that. God does take action. We don't ever know the timing of that, but when we are not trusting in Him for extended periods of time, He has very creative ways of getting us our attention back focused on Him. He does very, very good job at that. So, but often what happens when there is a lack of obedience to God, we lose sight of God's timing in the circumstance. We lose sight of God's timing. When we lose faith, we skip the record when it comes to obedience. we also lose sight of that timing. And they had no concept of God's timing because they were asking, is God even with us? In other words, does God even know what's happening? Does he even realize that we don't have any water? He's not here. Someone go pick up the phone and maybe we can get a hold of him and let him know what's going on. Of course he knew. Of course he knew what was going on, right? So that's the kind of test we're talking about. And many times when we get in a situation like this, what will happen is we will expect something miraculous to happen or some kind of breakthrough to happen through people. We'll look to people to solve our problem and we'll look for some kind of breakthrough. And that's exactly what they wanted, because they wanted Moses to show them something or give them water. So anyways, when we don't believe what the Word of God tells us, guess what? It becomes very apparent through our actions. It becomes very apparent. In other words, we're no longer passing tests. We're no longer smoothly functioning in the spiritual life. We're looking inwardly for solutions, or at least you could say to other people for solutions. And we've lost the concept of not only humility to see where the solution lies, but there is an obedience aspect to this that we have to keep in mind, that Jesus is following all through these tests. All through these tests. He's obedient to the Father's plan for a divine purpose of the mission that he's on. And we're on a mission here. We're all Christians. We're on a divine mission that we all are here to perform and complete. And you know, the concept is the same. We don't want to tap out. We don't want to fail. We don't want to say, is God among us or not? And we don't want to test the Lord. So, but anyways, that's what this is about. And Jesus isn't asking a question when he gets to this point. He's telling Satan what not to do. He's telling him what not to do. So, but Satan failed this test a second time. So what does he do? He gives up on this go-round when Jesus, after Jesus quotes this verse, and he moves on. And this is verse 8. So this is the third test. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Boy, that's a tall, pretty big ask. Man. So let's keep a few things in mind about this. Jesus chose to willingly be a man and expose himself to this, right? And put him in the position that he's in. We saw that in Philippians 2, 5, and 8. He humbled himself and was in his obedient to the point of death. And this is what he's dealing with right here, these temptations. And what's interesting about right after verse 8 in Philippians that talks about Jesus humbly submitting to God the Father's plan, this is what it says. Remember what Satan's offering him. He's offering him something that has worldly glory involved, and maybe some worldly honor, some worldly authority, some worldly rulership. That's what he's offering him. And that was a real thing as humanity. That was a real thing to Jesus, right? I mean, that's something that he could actually conceive, understand, being over something. But I want to read you Philippians 2:8, which is right after talking about Jesus emptying himself and coming to this earth to do what he did. And let me read it. It says, and I'll start from verse 8. It actually starts in verse 9. Verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here it is. For this reason that we just read about Jesus, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So there's an order of events that's happening here. What this is talking about, this highly exalting Him and bestowing on Him, He's got to get through the where He's at now to get to the point. That's why it says, for this reason. That's what He's on a mission to do. Is not only save the world, but ultimately be glorified and please the Father for humbling Himself and coming to the earth and accomplish the mission for dying for our salvation. But it's not there yet. It's not there yet, right? He's got to go through the mission. But look what Satan's offering him. It's almost like a shortcut. He's saying, you know what? I'll give you all these things. You know what? You don't have to wait until the very end. You can just have it now. And He said all of the earthly kingdoms is what He said. You know, that's a lot of kingdoms. That's a lot of being rule, having rule over these things and authority and power and all those things that you think about when you think about being over something. And that's what He's offering. Oh, instead of going through all that pain and suffering, just here, just take it now, right? You don't really have to go that far. You can just have it and everything would be good. Now, at this point in the game, I can guarantee you that sounded tempting to Jesus as a man. But he's God-man, right? He can't be tempted past a certain point. He can't go past the point where he fails and contradicts God's character. But it was tempting. It was tempting. And we can see that in the way Jesus expresses himself, not necessarily here, but in Scripture. So what he's offering Jesus is meaningless to his plan, to the plan, because he's already got the glory. He's got the honor. He's got everything under his rule. We have other scripture that tells us that. But Satan is offering it to him now for one obvious reason, which is to contradict God's character, and therefore which would disqualify Jesus from dying on the cross for our sins. So it's a hard thing to grasp that Jesus could be tempted, but he could, and he was. Otherwise, these would have been meaningless to put in the Scripture, right? There was a meaning, there was a purpose, and the purpose was that, yes, they were hard, but at the same time, yes, Jesus passed successfully. That's the idea. And we all have the same things that we go through, by the way, in this life. And you will see Satan do the exact same techniques that he used against Jesus. You will see him. Remember, evil doesn't consist of just one sin. It consists of an entire system of a bunch of sins. So it can be hard to spot something when it's a satanic system that we're being involved in. That's what he's offering Jesus. And a lot of times they do look attractive. They do look convincing. They do look good. Oh, you mean I don't have to go here, here, or here? I can just go here? Yeah. You can just bypass all that. You don't have to go through all that trouble and just go here. Just go to this place, right? It saves you a lot of heartache. You don't have to go through all the rigmarole to get there. But the reality is, it may look good, it may sound good, but is it good? And that's the reality that Jesus Christ understands, because he's not only filled with the Spirit, but he's thinking the Word of God. He's doing both of those things in unison. His power is coming from the Holy Spirit, because that's the only thing that's going to take you out of your weakness and allow you to make a right decision in a temptation. That's it. If you're being tempted in a human body, you're going to fail that temptation without the power of the Holy Spirit. No doubt about it. Because we're not designed to pass a test. We're not. Outside of God himself. Which is one of the purposes of this story, to see that Jesus wasn't doing this on his own. Remember that? It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, unless you have the necessary discernment, you will not recognize that the option that you're being offered is not the right one. Is not the right one. Think about that for a minute, because we live in a world where people are taking option after option after option, and they're all the wrong options. They're all the wrong options. So let's go back to our verse here. There are many ways to achieve and accomplish things in this life. Many ways. There's many ways to get to the top of the ladder, top of the food chain. There's many ways to do that. There's many ways to make a lot of money. There's many ways to meet a lot of people. There's many ways to be popular. There's many ways to be in a position of authority. There's many ways to have rulership over things, ownership, you could say. There's many ways to have a lot of honor, worldly honor. But you see, you get what I'm going. You get where I'm going? Is there's options on how we do things and why we do them. And Satan is going to try to shortcut, change, circumvent God's way every single time. And that's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. You can see that every day. Just turn on the TV and you can see crooked politicians who have chosen the option of the world. They've chosen the option of Satan versus God's way. They have obtained maybe something that they consider to be power or wealth or glory or honor, but it's worldly. It's worldly. It's a satanic system that is rooted in sin that contradicts God's plan. But guess what? There's a way to receive those things, but we can do it through God's power and we can do it through God's thinking. That's the, of course, the correct way. And I just wanted to mention that because there's always another way. There is always another option that you will have. So Satan's offering Jesus the way of the world, which obviously would be accomplished without the Holy Spirit, but that isn't possible for Jesus. And you know, we've all experienced this. We've all experienced these options. And you understand how tempting they could be. You understand that. We know that there are options that this world offers that most of the people around us have taken. You know, there's two wills here. There's two wills involved. There's a human and there's God's will. Jesus is living God the Father's will versus his own personal will. He's in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the sacrifice and the challenge for every single Christian. So why I'm telling you there's two options, there's always options on which way we go in life. The reason I'm telling you that, because it's so easy to choose the wrong option. It's so easy to choose the wrong option because there's so abundant. They're so abundant. So that's what Satan's offering him. And we know that that's a constant battle. Constantly. If you're not doing things as unto the Lord, you're doing them as unto yourself. And you know, when I think of, when I saw this verse, I thought of that little phrase that we all hear sometimes about selling your soul to the devil. That's kind of true. It's kind of true. You know, because you can choose Satan's ways and you can choose Satan's honor and wealth and shortcuts and get your way to the top. You can do all that. But at the same time, you sacrifice your spiritual life. You sacrifice God's plan and desire for you. You sacrifice your faith and your relationship in God for the things of this world. That's the sacrifice that we all have to make. You have to come up to the decision on your own that you are going to sacrifice those things for the greater good. Jesus Christ is sacrificing those things because he's made up his mind that that's what he's going to do. He's here for a purpose. And you know, this is something that we all have to come to grips with. We live in the world. We live in the world, so we are constantly bombarded with the temptations of the world. And it's so easy to shortcut or look in a different direction that is different from God's plan for your individual life. This can take a long period of time, or it can take a short period of time, depending on the believer's spiritual growth and ability to recognize that it's really not what I want to do, it's what God wants me to do. That will be a struggle in your life until you put the nail in the coffin and say, this is the way it's going to be. You can set aside God's plan in your life for many, many years by saying, I want to do this. This is what I'm made for. This is God's plan for me. This is what I have a desire for. This is what I'm made for. This is what my personality is drawn to. And I just want to do that. Not necessarily. Because you can stick yourself in limbo when you have your own plans versus getting comfortable and having true joy and happiness in the plan of God and sacrificing your will over the will of God. And that's what Jesus is showing us right here. If He can do it, you can do it, because He's our example. And I'm not telling you this without, because there's no benefits to this. The benefits farly and eternally out succeed the negatives. There are no negatives. The negatives to you as a human being is sacrificing the flesh. That's a negative, if you see that as a negative. Your flesh sees it as a negative. It does, because we all have a sin nature, right? Your flesh is saying, oh, you missed the opportunity. You should have taken it. Oh, you could have enjoyed that right then and there. You could have been at the top. You could have took that position. You know, it all looks good. It sounds good. But what's the will of God? What does He want me to do? See how it removes all the distractions out of your life? When you take a step back, you say, you know what? This is not about me. It's about putting myself in the same position Christ was in and saying, God, what do you want me to do? I've wanted to do this for this amount of time, but that is a pipe dream because it's based on my own will. Everybody has their own will, by the way. Don't look at me like, oh, my will's just God's will. No, it's not. You're a human being. You're a human being, so you have your own will. You have your own desire. The question is, when are we going to begin to see that we've got to sacrifice that will? Are we going to live on this earth and just waste the time that we have, and we haven't sacrificed the world for the sake of our relationship, for the sake of our spiritual growth, for the sake of mostly the plan that's in place, your calling. You can grow spiritually and achieve not sacrificing your own will. Yes, you can. You can grow spiritually and not sacrifice your own will for the Father's. There has to be action in your life that's connected to the learning and the thinking. There's got to be two things here, right? There's always the learning, thinking, there's the application part of this as well. So anyways... there's going to be temptations. There's going to be shortcuts. And in the midst of suffering, a lot of times those things can look very, very good. They can look good because we're in a world of suffering. We're in bodies that are involved in suffering. So all the options that you're given can look good. And that's why I'm telling you to be careful, because it's a constant battle, constant battle. You've got to stay on top of it. Actually, you have to let God stay on top of it. Better way to say that, right? So don't sell your soul to the devil by missing God's will in your own life. Don't miss it. And by the way, Satan's number one method is to get us to choose his way over God's way through temptation and deception. That's what he does. That's his forte. That's exactly what he does. So... And he knows the things that we're drawn to, and he also knows the mission that you're on. So, you know, there's a lot going against you, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit is your helper. That cancels everything that I just said about Satan. Who cares about temptation? Who cares about knowing the things that you're drawn to or your sin nature likes? Who cares about that? The Holy Spirit is the helper. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that allows us to pass the test when the test doesn't look like it should or could or would be passed. That's what it's designed to do. So glory, wealth, popularity, some form of prosperity, you're going to have options, and that's what he's offering Jesus right here. But look what it's at sacrificing. It's an alternative to dying on the cross. That's really what it is. It's an alternative to saying, okay, just step outside of God's will for a second and just enjoy all these things. I'm going to give you all these things, all these kings. You know, that would be great. It would be fun to experience having all that power and all that, you being able to pull all these strings and do all these things, you know, all these great whatever. But you get the idea. Guess what? You've just chosen the worldly satanic system that is not only a sacrifice to your own spiritual well-being, but also it's showing the question that the Israelites asked earlier, is God with us? Where's the faith and the calling of the believer? It's not there. Or the calling's there, but the response is not there. There's got to be a response. So don't forego your glory that God is trying to give you through him. Because Satan's going to try to convince you that you can find that glory in the other options that he has for you. Whether it be some, you name it. There's so many options that we've been given that seem like open doors, but are really evil open doors. Be able to recognize an open door and don't just take them whenever you see an open door. So anyways, I think that's a good place to stop, but you know, Satan is not a dummy, but at the same time, Jesus is God, so he's has a big problem on testing. He tests the wrong person. But it's a great example for us to see, because we can do the exact same thing and we can pass the test in the exact same way. And that's what I love about it, that he's our example and he was God, but he was also man. And he can live it in the same way we do each and every day. He did live it. He was the first one to live it, at least in the way we have through the Holy Spirit. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for just helping us see more and more of the plan that you have for us. It's not all fun and games. There's a point that we have to make and come to grips with, that there's going to be suffering. There's going to be a sacrifice that we have to make to our own desires, our own will. And I just pray that we become better at doing that and become better at glorifying you. And I think that's where the real joy comes in. And we thank you so much to be able to do that and to be able to experience these things. We ask them all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.